Well, it's no understatement to say that the COVID-19 crisis has been a major disruption to all of us. Some of us have gotten sick. Some of us have lost family members. Some of us have lost jobs. Some of us have missed out on family occasions, birthday parties, milestones, graduations, weddings, vacations, seasons, sports seasons, musical seasons, all kinds of things. All of us have lost some time with family and with friends. And some of us have lost things that we will never get back in this earth. We have had to change our routines. Some things, as we go out and search, and our church is dealing with this too, trying to find the supplies that we need as the supply and demand chain have been drastically altered. So we're trying to find the parts that we need to be able to do what we need to do technologically wise. But some things, other things hard to find. Toilet paper, tech products, certain types of meat. I know when we go to the grocery store, we just never know what kind of meat's going to be there. Even Wendy's has run out of hamburgers at times. Social, where's the beef? Yeah, that's right. Social distancing requirements and face masks have altered our behaviors. During this time, there's been a lot of political discord that's been difficult, not only about the government's role in trying to minimize the outbreak of the virus and what we should or shouldn't be doing, but also a lot of discord with the racial tensions that have come to the forefront in the aftermath of George Floyd's death. So it's been a time when many people feel disrespected, many people feel misunderstood, many people feel unheard. And one word that I think captures how a lot of us have felt often during this time is frustration. There have been certain things that we've wanted to do or certain things that we think should happen, and a lot of us have just felt this sense of frustration. So this morning I want to start with these words in Scripture from the Apostle Paul. These are in Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 21. And let's take these words in. He writes, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration." I'll read that line again. "For the creation was subjected to frustration. Not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom of the glory of the children of God." By God's providence, 2 weeks ago, Lativa Wolfork, an African-American preacher, was here by God's calling. Nothing that we planned, and that was during Pentecost Sunday. It was during times when some violence and looting was erupted with protests, and there was just times of a lot of turmoil and sadness and heartbreak, and she was here to share her perspective. Lativa shared some personal stories about her feelings and experiences of what it's like for her personally, and also what it's like for her as a black woman. And if you didn't get a chance to listen to that, I highly recommend it to it. I greatly appreciate Lativa and what she gives us and the influence that she has. But today, I want to share a few personal stories about my experiences as a white person. I know that probably most of you are tired of hearing about race, so I figured I would start with a quote that the state pastor of the Church of God in Indiana had last week. He wrote an article about race. His name is Doug Talley, and one of the things that he wrote was, "Honestly, I sometimes get weary of racial tension and the talk of prejudice. I fatigue of the race conversation at times. But my black brothers and sisters weary of blatant and sinister racism that all too often includes physical harm or even death." And I could relate to that comment very much. And I want you to know today as we get into this, my intention is not to further frustrate you or to make you feel judged. My intention is similar to this passage that we've talked about in Romans. It's to find within even in the midst of frustration, to find the hope for liberty and glory that maybe can even thrive in frustration. So I want to share a little bit about who we are as a church too. Meridian Church of God is affiliated with the Church of God, and we put Anderson, Indiana in parentheses sometimes because there are lots of different church groups called Church of God. But ours is Church of God, Anderson, Indiana. And part of our heritage is that the Church of God was born in the late 1800s. And one of the crucial elements of us is that we took a strong stance against racism and segregation in that time. Even in places where segregation was the law of the land, the early people of the Church of God were adamant about black people and white people coming together as equals. They rejected the false premise of separate but equal. And there was a huge desire and emphasis for unity among all types of people, white people, black people, people of different ethnicities, people of different races, just different types of people. And so that is at the founding of what our movement has supposed to be about, was this idea, this dream that we're all equal, that we're all united, and that we have set about that. So there was some persecution in the early lines when walls of segregation were crossed by our early leaders in the Church of God, our early people, those who came before us. And to be fair, our history has not always been perfect, as there was at least one sad moment when some white leaders did cave in to the pressures of segregation, and it was a decision that led to some real heartbreaking racial division. But even so, we can be thankful that our group, the Church of God, has largely tried to live out unity with black people and white people in whatever race or nationality as equals, who were not separate but united and equal in the kingdom of God. So now, having said that, I'm going to share a little bit about my story. I grew up in a small town, just as Lativa grew up in a city, Detroit, where she said 99% of the people were black. I grew up in a small town where 99%+ were white. So pretty much everyone. And I don't remember encountering much blatant racism. Like my parents raised us to hate racism, to teach us that all races are created equal. I remember talking in class about slavery and just being angry about the racial injustice of slavery. I remember talking about Martin Luther King Jr. on his holiday and the important work that he did and fighting against segregation, and that message, the dream that he had, that we're all equal. So I remember all those things, and we were not in favor of racism. We rejected those premises. And even hearing those stories, it was hard for me to believe that people like that ever existed. And I was thankful that I did not grow up in a time back in the days of slavery or the days of segregation, but that I lived in a time where I was under the impression racism was mostly a thing of the past, thankfully. So that was in my pretty much all white town. Then I went to college, and it was a predominantly white student body. I had a few other people in my class who were black, and I even became good friends with two black people in college. But not a whole lot happened. Then in seminary, I went to seminary, and it turned out that my three closest friends in seminary were all African American pastors in training. We spent a lot of time because we just had mutual interests. We all liked sports, so we played a lot together. And I remember those guys telling me stories about different times where they'd been stopped by the police for no other reason than the color of their skin. And these guys were conservative. They were less wild than I was. They were more they always dressed really nicely. There's nothing about them that even seemed remotely threatening to me. And looking back, I think probably I thought they were exaggerating a little bit, because it was hard for me to believe that really my three friends would get stopped by police officers for the color of their skin. But that was the story that they told me, And I remember being kind of upset, but also like, is that really true? Because I'd never really seen that in my life. Fast forward to the first church that I went to after seminary. I got hired on as a youth pastor at Stringtown Church of God. So Jenny and I were excited to go. It's located in Covington, Indiana. And I remember after I was hired, the pastor said, "Oh, I think you should know where we got the name Stringtown from. Were you curious about that?" And I was like, yeah, it's not a town. Where did that name come from? And the story that he told me was that around the turn of the 18th century, like early 1900s, late 1800s, the area had been thriving as a mining community. And there was a strike. The miners went on strike, and the company responded by bringing in minority workers. Both African Americans and Asian Americans would come in, and they broke the strike lines. And the people of the area were really angry. And they responded by stringing up, hanging, lynching four African American men. And then they buried them face down at a secret location, and they made threats that any other black people who came into the area and crossed those lines would face a similar threat. And that experience just decimated the land because like the guard came in and it just shut everything down. But he said, that's the story of where we got the name Stringtown from. And then he told me the story of a lady and a lady that he knew in the area whose husband had recently died, and she was cleaning up the attic, and she found in the attic a KKK hood. I'd heard stories before about the KKK, but it seemed more like a cartoon, like a villain that couldn't even be real because I just couldn't understand how people could really do that. So here I was. I'm learning about the story of Stringtown Church of God and where the name came from, and I was pretty horrified. First day on the job, we get there, and we've got just a few days to get ready. It's the International Youth Convention of the Church of God was being held in Denver, Colorado. So we had to get ready. So there's just a few days left before we were to leave, and I found that it had been pretty well planned except for one thing. We didn't know where we were going to stop between Stringtown and Denver, Colorado. So I had to figure it out. I'm a youth pastor. I've got like 2 or 3 days to do this before I leave on this trip with these kids I don't know. So what I did was I pulled out an atlas. You remember those things? Back in those days, we had roadmaps and atlases. But I looked kind of at the location and our route, and I was looking in Kansas and at all the towns that were just not far off of Interstate 70. And then I opened something called the Church of God Yearbook, and I looked at Kansas, and I looked at all the towns that we had that were near Interstate 70, and I just started calling them. And my message was, hey, can me and like a group of a bunch of kids, can we stay at your church tomorrow? I was afraid that nobody was going to take us in. Finally, I found one that actually answered my call and said, oh, yeah, we'd love to have, we don't have showers in our church, but I'll see if maybe even the YMCA, you can, we'll hook you up, we'll feed you all that. And I was so grateful. I couldn't believe it's good to be a part of the church and with other people who love Christ. And here we were. I was taking this group of kids from Stringtown to Kansas. So we roll into Junction City, Kansas. That was the name of this town. And I got out of the church van, and I wanted to go talk to the pastor before anything else had happened. So I knock on the door, and I'm greeted by this smiling face that's black. And he's so friendly, and, oh, yeah, we're ready for you. Come on in here. And I'm thinking, all right, I've just heard about where the name came from. I've been hearing some stories. How is this going to happen? Because I had no idea that we were going to a church that was going to be primarily African American. And I was just thinking, wow, this could be a little bit of a thing. So after I talked to the pastor, I went out back to the van and I said, hey, I just tried to say it casually, hey, just so you all know, the pastor here, he's black. And it wasn't casual then, because you could just kind of feel the tension. And I looked and I noticed there were some big, some white eyes. And people, I sensed people felt afraid. So I was like, all right, we're going. And as we got out of the church van, I remember one boy making the comment, if my buddies knew I was here, they'd kick my butt. And I'm thinking, oh, great. what do we have here? Like, what's going to happen? And I thought, man, God is really like playing a trick on me or something. But fortunately, in that experience, it was just an incredible experience of the church coming together and walls coming down, because it was an incredibly loving congregation. We went to a Bible study that Wednesday night, and we went out to dinner with people, and I just remember the joy that Jenny and I felt. We were in a different room than most of the other kids, and we were eavesdropping on their conversations, and they were so excited, making comments like, I was so afraid when I got here, but these people were awesome. What an incredible, I just felt like I was part of the church here, and I cannot believe it. God had done something special right away. Fast forward to my next stop, it was in Frankfort, Indiana, and I was a chaplain for the police department. One of the things I loved about being a chaplain was going on ride-alongs with police officers. It was so entertaining. I never knew what was going to happen. But I remember one night when I was out with a police officer, and we were just doing a night patrol. And over his walkie-talkie, he kept getting these messages about a suspicious person in the neighborhood. So I was asking him some about it. And he said, you know, he said, I'm really frustrated, but it seems like any time there's a black person that walks around in town, people just start calling the cops. And he said, this person's not suspicious at all, but it's just that it's just the way that it is. And he said, it makes us so angry. And that was my experience, too, with most police officers. When they would get complaints, because a lot of times there were citizens who would blame the problems of the town on minorities who would come in, and they would talk about how things were so much better, and they would blame black people who came in, or we had a really high Latino population. And I just remember how so many of the officers were angry, saying, no, that is just not true. But there I was, kind of in the police car, hearing the stories of my seminary friends confirmed that whenever any person went out, they just received calls. It was just the way that it was. Now I want to switch from my story, and I want to go to my brother's story. My brother Andrew, after college, he decided to join up an organization called Teach for America, where they go into different schools that are struggling. And he ended up in St. Louis, Missouri. And the school district that he was in, almost all of the students were African American. And the experiences that he had and the stories that he told me have broken my heart about the disadvantages, the under-resourced nature that they face, and all the disadvantages and trials that his students suffer that I couldn't even imagine, I was unaware of. He even had one guy in his study hall who became famous, a young man named Michael Brown, who became famous after he was shot by a police officer in Ferguson. And my brother had other stories that were similar, but to me, what a hero. And I think Brandon's brother's doing something a little bit similar to what my brother is too, so it must be our influence. What do you think? So God, we love you, brothers, Andrew and Josh. Thanks for the heroic work I think you're doing to really fight against racial injustice and things that aren't fair. But just seeing these things, and for me, over time, just the experience that I've had, my perspective has shifted as I've changed in thinking to think that racism is not just a thing of the past, but that black people are still suffering today because of the sins of the past. Even though slavery and segregation is over legally, we're still suffering. We're still facing the results from those horrendous sins that have been committed. So it's still something that we're dealing with, still something that's unfair, still something that's a struggle. As Christians, all of us want to stand against injustice. I think all of us want to love one another, no matter what color. I think surely all of us who follow Christ truly feel that way. And again, this is just my perspective. I may be way, as Brandon shared so skillfully last week, it's just my perspective. My perspective is wrong on so many levels, probably. But my perspective is that probably Most Americans hate racism too and want to fight against injustice. As those of us who grew up in America so often would put our hand over our heart and we would pledge allegiance to the flag with liberty and justice for all. And I think most of us really believe that and really want that to happen. As Christians, we have from Christ a clear calling to love one another, which includes bearing one another's burdens. So today, what I'm trying to do, what I'm hoping to try to do, is not to make anyone feel guilty, not to tell you what to do. I think that's the Holy Spirit's job. But as always, what we're trying to do is, as a congregation, we're trying to challenge and encourage you and us all to follow Christ. This is, as always, about following Jesus. And if this morning you just feel compelled, you feel God moving in you, the Spirit of God moving in you, drawing you to Christ, I'm going to do a prayer. I encourage you to pray it with me, but it's a prayer of acknowledging that Christ is calling out to you and you want to be a follower. So pray with me this prayer. Heavenly Father, I confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord. And I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead. I offer you my life. I will follow you. Please teach me your ways and fill me with the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead to give me life. It's in Jesus' name, amen. One of the things that struck me about Lativa's message, and I've just been kind of wrestling with what's a practical thing that we can do to live this out, just a way to encourage each other. But she talked about being afraid of white people. And I know some other black people who I've talked with who've said the same thing. And as I was even thinking about my own life, and my life in my small town where almost everybody was white, a memory came back to me. And I remember being a part of a basketball team, and we mostly played other small towns where almost everybody was white. But there was one time when we played a school that had predominantly African-American students. And I do remember, as kind of the common stereotype, white players in basketball usually feel like they're going to lose to African-American players. But more than that, like, I remember there was a fear. And I remember feeling some fear as we walked into the school. And I remember probably making some comments and hearing some comments after the game. Hey, let's get back on the bus quickly. And what I felt, and I think what a lot of my teammates felt too, was that maybe we were in danger of being hurt by some of the African-American students. So I know that there was some fear in me. So there's some fear in some black people fear some white people fear some black people. And I thought of other instances where that was true of me too. And then yesterday I heard a story. My mom, who's a nurse, is friends with a doctor who's African-American. And one time he went to go visit my mom and dad at their house in a small town with almost all white people. And he knocked on the door. And my mom answered it. And she said, hey, you know, you don't have to knock. You just come on in whenever you come to my house. And he said, no, I'm an African-American man. If I just walk into your house and somebody sees it, they're going to be suspicious. It's dangerous if I just walk into your house. So basically, thank you for the hospitality, but it's dangerous for me to do something like that. And I think that there's a lot of truth in that. So there is fear. There is fear. And the Apostle John gave us some words about fear that I think is just good to hear for all of us, and especially those of us who follow Christ. But it's 1 John 4:18. John wrote, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. So let's follow Christ, and it's going to look different from all of us. Not all of us are going to be like Josh and Andrew, our brothers, fighting injustice by becoming great teachers where they're needed. It's all going to look a little bit different for all of us, but let's all agree that we want to drive out fear with the perfect love of God. So let's love one another, especially people who are different. Maybe a different race, maybe a different ethnicity, maybe somebody with a different political opinion, but somebody who is different. And today I want to suggest one practical step that we can take as a congregation that I'm personally going to take, and I invite you to consider this. But I am going to give an offering to help support Malachi and Don Walker. Malachi and Don Walker are pastors in the Church of God in Indianapolis. So they're part of the same tribe that we are. They are African-American couple, and they are doing a great work in Indianapolis. Now, in support of their privacy, I don't want to tell their story, but I do want to say that they have suffered heartbreaking and severe injustice in their family. And I think that it would be a great thing for us as a congregation to send them a gift saying, hey, we're behind you. Right now, Malachi's been has a calling not just to be a pastor at a church, but he's also has a ministry where he is mentoring young men and teaching life skills and character. He was even on Channel 13 News this past week because he's doing a camp right now where they're talking about reconciliation with the young men. I think there's a link to that in the Bible app if you want to check it out. But again, these are people from our own tribe. And the story, the reporter in this story was Andrea Moorhead, who is also part of the Church of God. So let's support our fellow brothers and sisters in the Church of God. And especially right now and always those who are of a different race than maybe we are. So I want to, again, encourage you. If you send in a gift, let us know. It's for Malachi and Don Walker. We're going to be giving them a check sometimes later to let them know. And this is not, one thing I want to say to you, this is not a guilt offering. This is not something we're giving simply because we feel guilty and we want to alleviate our guilt. This is a love offering. This is something we're doing because we love and support. So, again, I'm hoping a few people will sense that calling from the Holy Spirit to step up and give a little bit of a gift, maybe a generous gift to Malachi and Dawn, so that we as a body can support our brothers and sisters who are doing some great work right now, important work in our city for the kingdom of God and happen to be in the same tribe we are. So, As we close out, again, I hope the tone of this whole thing, that you sense the love that we have for the body of Christ, because I just have this overwhelming sense. I just love following Christ. It's something that I want to do, and I love being a part of the church. I'm a big believer in the church, and I think it's just a beautiful way that God is speaking out to this world. This past week, well, I want to share a story. Peter, there's a time when Jesus said some tough things and a bunch of people left. He had a lot of fickle followers and he challenged them and a lot of them left. And he turned to his disciples and he said, hey, you want to be like the others? You want to leave me too? And Peter makes this declaration that I just think is beautiful. He says, Lord, this is in John 6:68. Lord, where else can we go? You have the words of eternal life. And that is something that I believe too. And how beautiful are the words of Christ and this body that we're not perfect people, but this vision that Christ has given us that brings people all together throughout all over the world. Started on Pentecost when the church started and it continues to this day. He's not dead, he's alive and he's still at work. Reconciling, bringing people to new life, bringing different types of people together, and it's a beautiful thing to be a part of. I experienced it a little bit last week. This is my final thing. I was on a short personal retreat with other Christians at a place in the woods out around Martinsville, so not too far away. I was getting to know some of them, and it was weird because there were about five of us there, and there's a couple hosts, and we just really clicked over those couple of days. It was just we came together, and one of the guys said, as he was saying goodbye, he said, "We'll see you again, even if the roads are paved a little differently in the next place." And I thought, how beautiful, how wonderful is it that we get to be a part of the body of Christ and live out these words, the word of life that exists, that gives us hope even beyond this grave. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, it's good to be with you this morning. Not everything in this world that you created is good, but you always are. Lord, you are worthy of all blessing and honor and glory. We don't have all the answers. Lord, you do. We need you. Right now, we may be subjected to frustration, but even so, Lord Jesus, fill us with hope so that we can fight for what is worth fighting for. For those who suffer injustice and oppression, break our hearts. God, please break our hearts for the things that break your heart. Even as we wait patiently for redemption and liberation, make us urgent in the fight against evil. Fill us with your perfect love that drives out fear and brings different types of people together. May justice roll like a river and righteousness like a never-ending stream. Lead us to be on your side and then give us confidence that we shall overcome. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, amen.